Today's reading comes from Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 35. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid. And they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demons into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open your word to our hearts this morning, and open our hearts to your word, that we may see exalted the living word, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, it has been a real challenge to get to Leipzig and Leipzig English Church. We were meant to be coming first of all in mid-January, and then the German government said they didn't want people from the UK to be bringing that terrible COVID with them at that time, because it was rampant with us. And then we were meant to get here last week. And because of a storm, of all things, considering what today's reading is, because of a storm, all the flights were cancelled on Friday. And then on Saturday, we missed three different planes because of late flights and catching up and things like that. And we arrived in Berlin at, I think we got to bed at 1:20 on the Sunday morning. And I was very grateful to Larry, who had offered to preach instead last Sunday morning. So we were here on Sunday night just being interviewed, and it's great to be here with you. This is our first Sunday morning, and I hope to be here until the end of March with you. Now, Larry said that I should preach about Jesus. That may seem self-evident. So I said, well, any particular aspect of Jesus? And I thought, well, why don't we just take the readings that are set for each of these Sundays, though this is last Sunday, this one, and see what it tells us about Jesus. And it struck me that a title for what we're doing over these weeks could be, there was a book on one occasion by J.B. Phillips called Your God is Too Small. I want to suggest your or our Jesus is very often too small. We very often tame Jesus. We sentimentalize Jesus. We make Jesus in our own image, and we airbrush out perhaps some of the aspects of Jesus that might make us feel uncomfortable, and especially this is happening in the world around about us. So I want to suggest that we look at all these different readings over the next 5 weeks from the perspective that Jesus is actually much bigger than we had imagined him to be, much more challenging than we had imagined him to be, and sometimes comes in to correct our first impressions. I realize that when we've got readings like today's, the first of all, the first one about the calming of the storm, and the second one about the demoniac in the land of the Gadarenes or the Gerasenes, when we've readings like today, we read them within the context of the world in which we live. And the world in which we live is a world where there are many storms that we would love, just like we wanted to sort out British Airways very quickly and said, Lord, please get us on the next plane. Please get us on the next plane. And it still didn't seem to happen. But can you imagine what it's like for people in Ukraine this morning, especially in Kyiv? Very challenging, very difficult. And it may even seem at times that Jesus appears to be asleep in the boat. It's been like that during the pandemic too. We are finding ourselves in a world which we never expected of pandemic. In the old prayer book in the Church of Ireland, which I come from, the prayer about pandemics had been removed, thinking that was something of the past. We think of ourselves as being in a world where Europe is at peace, only to discover the most devastating events of the last few days. And we read these stories about a Jesus who sometimes is asleep, apparently, and yet in control. And about a Jesus who comes in and casts out the demons from the demoniac in such a way that he causes a great deal of collateral damage around him. So what I want us to do this morning is to bounce these two stories off each other from Luke chapter 8, the first one about the boat and the second one about the demoniac. And I think there are five different themes which emerge from them that are really important for us today. Here's the first one. The authority of Jesus, that's the overall title for today. The authority of Jesus is seen in the context of ordinary life. First of all, in a boat with his disciples. Secondly, at the side of a lake, meeting a man who has come up to talk to him. And we sense that although they are ordinary life, they are nevertheless not outside the control of what Jesus is doing, because in chapter 8, verse 22, Jesus says, one day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake, a very ordinary kind of thing to do. Jesus was in control of the situation where the storm emerged and where the disciples were challenged in their faith. He wasn't out of control. Even though he was asleep, he was still sovereignly in control, but in the ordinariness of life. All of this seems so ordinary to begin with. And I don't know about you, But sometimes I expect Jesus to be made known in the extraordinary places, in the mountaintop experiences, in the times when we're gathered for worship, and I hope he is made known in those situations. But he's also made known among ordinary people in ordinary contexts doing ordinary things when his extraordinary power and authority comes to bear on them. In the parish I was in one occasion in Cork, we did a little booklet. It's an idea for some places to think of doing. And it was a booklet of people's faith stories. And we called it Ordinary People. And the first volume was so popular, everybody wanted to get hold of it because people knew these people and they wanted to hear their stories. They were fascinated by what God was doing in their lives, that we were then bringing out a second volume, which I suggested should be called Extraordinary People. But we actually called it Ordinary People 2, and I think there are Ordinary People 4 now. But it is in ordinary people, in ordinary context, in ordinary lives, that the power of Jesus is made known out there, out in the world in which we're living and working and bringing up our families and meeting people just in the day-to-day things of life. Jesus is able to take those contexts and make them entirely different. And it's very interesting that the contexts in which he works in this particular passage between these two different stories, the contexts in which he works are actually very different contexts. It says in verse 26, when they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. Now, I thought that was a very interesting phrase. I love the ESV, I was saying to Larry, because it always gets the right translation, which is opposite Galilee. And I thought to myself, I haven't seen any commentator say this, but it was opposite Galilee in every kind of way, because it was not the place any longer of the Jewish people. It was the place of the Gentiles, the Decapolis it was called. And Jesus is taking his disciples from the place where they are comfortable with people who share their faith to the place of the Gentiles, the Greeks, the place where they don't know so well, but nevertheless in which the authority of Jesus, which is universal, is going to be exercised every bit as powerfully. When he had stepped out on land, and it just says it as though it's the most natural thing in the world, there met him a man from the city. Then it says, who had demons. Jesus is made known in ordinary life. The authority of Jesus is seen in ordinary life. The second thing is this. The authority of Jesus is revealed in overwhelming situations. Now that's a word that we need to hear today. The authority of Jesus is revealed, and perhaps particularly revealed, in overwhelming situations. I retired from my work as a bishop in the Church of Ireland after 22 and a half years. Retired about 2.5 years ago. And my successor, who's a wonderful evangelical bishop, and I couldn't have a better successor, there are certain things he always says, and one of them is this. People need to be desperate for God. Sometimes we only turn to God when we're desperate for God, when life is going on in the usual kind of way and we're able to manage, we're not as inclined to turn to Jesus. But when we're in situations that threaten to overwhelm us, that seem to be so much more powerful than we are, that seem to be so chaotic, we don't know where they're going to take us. In these situations, we find that Jesus is specially revealed. And a windstorm came down on the lake, it says. And apparently on lakes that can happen very quickly, and the windstorms on lakes can be worse than the windstorms on boats. Liz and I thought we were going to spend our retirement very quietly, and we thought we would love to go on a couple of cruises, because we'd gone on a cruise a few years ago round the tip of South America. Now, I have to say that until we got onto that boat, we were saying to ourselves, why are we doing this? Because we'd, in our imagination, we thought, goodness, we'll be trapped on this boat. The weather will be rough. We'll be seasick and we'll be miserable and we'll be among crowds of people and not able to get away. And I had brought with me every possible remedy for seasickness. I had got those bands, you know the bands you put in your arms? Yeah. In America, I had picked up special seasickness tablets that you can't get in the UK. I had even brought a bottle of night nurse, which puts you to sleep if you have a cold. And I'd even brought a little flask with some whiskey in case the other things didn't work. And on the second night on the cruise, they said it was going to be rough. So I put on the armbands. I took the American seasickness tablets. I took the night nurse and I left the whiskey and slept the night through. And I wakened up and I said to Liz, how was it during the night? She said, it was just a little bit kind of like that kind of thing, you know. And we got off in Montevideo. We couldn't get into the port at first. And when we were doing the little bus tour around Montevideo, we saw that... Liz said it must be tree cutting day in Montevideo because there were all these limbs or branches of trees on the ground. But it was the storm. The storm had been actually quite bad. But because of the way in which these boats work, we didn't feel it too badly. But for the disciples, they'd nothing like that. There they were in this boat with presumably 12 of them and presumably some of the others as well. And Jesus is absolutely fast asleep and they fear they're going to be overwhelmed. They were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Or for the man at the tombs. Goodness me, he was, for a long time, it says, he had worn no clothes. He had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. For many a time, the unclean spirit had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and was driven by the demon into the desert. There was a sense of this man being absolutely overwhelmed by the demons that had control of him, and he couldn't get away from them, and they made him dangerously powerful in all the wrong ways. And I just want to say to us this morning, and not just for our own lives, but at least in our own lives, that when we face situations that would overwhelm us, when we face times in our lives where the whole of our world seems to be in chaos and we don't know how we're going to get out of it, those are the very times that are going to lead us to know, to seek after with desperation the presence and the power and authority of Jesus. Thirdly, the authority of Jesus is known when we cry out to him. On the boat, he's asleep, and I imagine they're saying with the psalmist, "How long, O Lord, how long?" And they wake him. And with the demoniac, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." The crying out to Jesus in both these contexts is a little bit confused. The demoniac is confused on one level, and yet the demon in him knows all about Jesus. In fact, the demon in him knows more about Jesus than the disciples do on the boat. "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" The crying out to Jesus is not always done in carefully constructed Anglican prayers that gets all their theology and their doctrine and their teaching absolutely right. The crying out of our hearts to Jesus can sometimes be very, very confused in its motives, in its language, and yet he listens to our prayer. Our desperation, our absolute need of him in the realities of our lives. So the authority of Jesus is seen in ordinary life. The power of Jesus is experienced particularly in overwhelming situations. The authority of Jesus is made real when we cry out to him. And fourthly, the authority of Jesus is declared in his commanding word. On the lake, verse 24, he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. With the demoniac, verse 29, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Verse 30, Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to command them to step out into the abyss. You see, these stories can be used sentimentally. They can be used very nicely, especially the calming of the sea, to talk about the little things in our lives. But these stories are meant to show us the power of the commanding word of the Lord made real in Jesus Christ. When the Lord spoke, it was done. By the word of the Lord were the heavens created. The word of the Lord is living and active and more powerful than any two-edged sword. There is nothing more powerful in the world than the proclamation of the word of the Lord. And there is nothing more powerful than the word of Jesus coming clearly into a situation and bringing the power of God to bear on that situation. That's something that we need to know. Because, you know, I find sometimes today people think Jesus is really rather small and irrelevant. Or they think that religion is a bigger thing than Jesus, or spirituality is a bigger thing than Jesus. But the truth is that Jesus is the very one who created the heavens and the earth, and is showing in these parables, and these stories rather, showing in these stories his power to transform situations. Sometimes we need to simply speak out the word of the Lord with clarity, with braveness and courage, and see how it works to transform lives and situations around us. Then the last thing is this. The authority of Jesus is evidenced in transformation and in testimony. Verse 24b, there was a calm. Verse 35, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Everything has been changed. Everything has been transformed. And a new kind of fear comes over them. And they were afraid and marveled. And all the people in the surrounding country of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them because they were seized with great fear. They didn't quite know what was going on. They were on the edge of something. And the disciples begin to ask in the boat perhaps the most important question of all. Who is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? Who is this? This person whom we've been sailing across the lake with, this Jesus whom we've decided to follow, there's more to him than we have understood or known up to this point of time. And then there becomes a testimony from the man who's in the who's been delivered from the demons in verse 25. No, sorry, it's later on. It's over the page. Verse 38. The man from whom the demons had gone begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. The man who had wanted to keep him at a distance at the beginning is the man who wants to stay with him now forever. The man who was being controlled by forces outside himself is now the man who wants to be controlled by the lordship of Jesus Christ. And in verse 34 it says, when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. When the authority of Jesus is revealed in the lives of people around us, it always leads to transformation, and it always leads to testimony. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. One of the things we have really enjoyed over the last week, having come rather late, is that we've been meeting you one by one. And as we've been meeting you one by one, largely through Larry and through being in the house in Shakespearestrasse, as we've been meeting you one by one, people have been sharing their testimony. And we've got one or two testimonies that are booked in for next week to hear that couldn't be spoken of just in a brief period of time because they were so transformational, so much under the authority of Jesus, and so much a bringing together of what God was doing in that person's life. And it's a wonderful thing to come to a new place. I think I told somebody, but I don't think it was, it obviously wasn't in church, that one of my earliest experiences as a Christian was going on a holiday to Greece, where we ended up in Crete. And in Crete, there were six of us, all Christian students. And in Crete, we stayed in a little pension. And in the little pension, there were Gideon's Bibles beside the beds. And there was a little notice saying that there was a service in a little evangelical church in Heraklion. And off we went to this service in Heraklion. And they asked us, there were six of us, they said, "Will you sing?" We said, "Well, we can't really sing, but we will sing." And it wasn't a very big church, so it didn't matter. But at the end of the service, a little tiny, wizened, ancient Greek widow came up to me and gave me the biggest hug. She looked about 100 years old. And she had gathered together enough English to say one sentence. She said, "We will meet again in heaven." And I discovered at that moment that there's a wonderful thing about being part of the family of God and hearing the testimonies of the people of God. It makes us aware that we are part of the family of God throughout the whole wide earth. So the authority of Jesus is seen in the context of ordinary life, is revealed especially in overwhelming situations, is made known to us when we cry out to him, sometimes in ways that are not perfect, is declared in his commanding word, and is evidenced in transformation and in testimony. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we say to you that we don't want you to be small or domesticated or sentimental. We want to trust in the real Jesus, who went through the most stormy times on the way to the cross. We want to give our lives to follow you as Lord, even in the ways that are uncomfortable for us. And we pray that as we meet you in the ordinary situations, as we cry out to you when we're overwhelmed by the chaos around us, that we would know that your commanding word is more powerful than anything in this world, and that by your grace, we would be transformed and would speak of what we have seen and heard to the glory of your name. Amen.